I remind you that this is the eternally true, trustworthy, inerrant word of the living God. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. This is the word of the Lord. Holy Father, since our salvation depends on our understanding and believing your word, help us now. And free us from all worldly concerns and thoughts and affairs, that we may understand your word and love it and live it by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Since I sinned publicly, let me publicly apologize to Josh for... I mean, I've only known him for 18 years, so I guess maybe it's understandable, but still... I don't know what that was about, but God bless you, and we rejoice with your family and all the other families this morning. What a joy. I am very painfully aware of the time. We've had a full and busy morning already, and I'm only going to do the first exhortation, but still. So I will go quickly. If this, where do I start? Remember the grammar lesson, the indicatives and the imperatives, that the first 11 chapters were indicative? Indicative just tells us what is. An imperative tells us what ought to be or what must be or what should be. So we are in chapter 12 of Romans now in the imperative mode, in the imperative section. Paul has told us what God said and what God did. He gave us the gospel, and now he's telling us what we must do in response to what God has done. God's done is the fuel for our doing. The fire for doing the Christian life comes from being soaked in the lighter fluid of what God has already done. And that's what we're going to do now as we come into these verses. Chapter 12 started with, therefore, 11 chapters, therefore, in light of the mercies of God, in light of the grace of God, in light of the forgiveness of God, in light of the death of Jesus Christ, in light of his purchasing for us our righteousness, in light of that, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And this is now what it looks like in spades. We have walked into a buzzsaw here. I didn't do this is the end of Romans 12. Well, I did just 9 through 13, and then there's 14 to 21. That section together has 25 authoritative imperatives. Rapid fire. Bam, bam, bam. One after the other. It's a little like mom and dad when they're leaving the house and they're leaving the kids with the babysitter. No fighting, no hitting, no disrespecting the babysitter, no dessert unless you eat your meal first, one show before bedtime, brush your teeth. I mean, it's just boom, 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 all those imperatives. And so here we have these 25 exhortations. Now, the problem with these exhortations is they're too plain, they're too clear. They're too understandable. They're too straightforward. We would much rather have this be a mystery and difficult, hard to figure out, so that maybe we'd have an excuse. This is a description of Christian character. I was recently asked to write a character reference for a person applying for a job. Now, if someone were writing a character reference for you, this is a list of the kinds of things that they should write about you if you're a Christian. When we love God, when we're changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, this is what it looks like. This is what it looks like when Christ has become the foundation, the summation of our life. This is what it looks like when he has done what he has done. Now, I invite you to read over 9 through 21 slowly, thoughtfully, prayerfully. I'm asking you in these next 3 weeks at least, or let's just take the month of September. That's probably how long we'll be here. For the month of September, let's soak in this lighter fluid. Let's soak in these verses. So I invite you, all of us, a congregation united, every dinner time, read this text. Now you're going to think, well, we read it once or twice already. Weren't we good to go? No, there's no way you can be. Soak in it. Meditate on it. Reflect on various phrases of it. Use different translations if you have several translations in your home. Let's read and reflect and meditate both in our family time together at dinner time and in our own private devotions. Sink into these exhortations. The first one, let love be genuine. Amazing. His first exhortation is love. The foundational exhortation of the Christian life, love. And the word here, of course, is agape, which means selfless, unconditional, without reservation, in our thoughts and words and attitudes and actions, to love like God's love toward us. But Paul adds a second word to this to say what kind of love it's to be. And in the ESV, it translates it genuine, which is okay, but it covers up the actual Greek word. The Greek word is hypokritos. Does that sound familiar? Hypokritos? Hypocrite? It's the word for the actors in the Greek theater on the stage. They were hypocrites because they were acting. Now, they were supposed to be, so it's okay in that context. They were wearing a mask, and what they were saying or doing might not be what they really feel or think about something. They were not real and genuine. They were being someone else, masking their true feelings or true thoughts. So this exhortation is to a particular kind of love, that it be without hypocrisy, not counterfeit, but the real thing. Now, why is Paul saying this to the church in Rome? Because they need to hear it. Their love is hypocritical. The church in Rome had a problem, and it just so happens that the church today has the same problem. Our love is hypocritical. We deceive in our love, saying one thing and feeling another, when we deceive ourselves into thinking that our love is genuine when it actually isn't. So we have this kind of counterfeit love, and we try to persuade others that, well, when I say we love, when I say I love, that we really do, when actually we don't, or we don't treat them with that kind of respect. We neglect them. We reject them. Paul says our love should be different. It should be a love that goes all the way down to the heart, not just from our lips, not a veneer of politeness. And here's the Bible being honest. It doesn't stroke our egos. It goes after the heart. Now, Paul is saying, strive to have your words and your attitudes match with what's in your heart. Don't try to look better on the outside than you are on the inside. Who are we, really? Who do people think we are? Do we spend much of our life not being ourselves? Do we struggle to be real in our love? The truth is, we are all hypocrites in our love. Now, do you think the fact that I am preaching on this means that I'm not a hypocrite and I'm here pointing the finger at all of you? I have news for you. Nothing could be further from the truth. I am stuck having to preach this verse. How would you like to preach this verse right now? I'm stuck knowing that I am a hypocrite in my love. I act like I love everyone when I don't. Now let's face it. There are people that we don't get along with. There are people that we maybe don't like. There are people who annoy us. There are people who talk too much, or they talk about things that we don't care about, or there are people that we don't really want to listen to. And what do we do with people who annoy us or maybe hurt us or we just don't like that much? Well, we have two options. One, we can drop the hypocrisy. We can take off the mask and throw away politeness and just act out whatever we feel and just be as rude as our hearts are thinking. We can go that route. Then at least we won't be hypocrites, right? But we'll be worse than hypocrites. We will be ungodly and unchristlike. So there's this other option. To take God's imperative to heart, to choose to act in love, to be kind and polite, even when we don't feel like it, and then while we're acting that way, while we're aware of the internal tension, the discord, we're having this little internal conversation with God, asking Him to forgive us, to repent of whatever that unkindness is in our heart, asking God to change it, and then pressing more deeply into His mercies. Because you can only love like this when you know that God has first loved you. You do this in the power of the gospel, knowing how much you're loved by God when you're completely unlovable. You do this knowing how much you have been forgiven by God. Those who know the overwhelming debt of their sin and the love of God, they are the ones who are being changed. They're the ones who have this compassion and kindness. As Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So what does loving someone you don't like look like? It's loving them in a way where they sense that you're being honest with them, that you genuinely care about them and care for them. I've never listened to Charlie Kirk, never really knew anything about him until this week. But what I've heard told about him is that he had this ability to engage with those who disagreed in a way that was genuine and honest and caring. That's what I've picked up. I hope that's a true statement. Where does that kind of love come from? It's humanly impossible without the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. It comes from God, and it's only possible by God's Spirit at work in us. So, lacking this, a path forward is for us to simply take 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, and begin to pray it. In fact, in your dinner time devotions for this next month from Romans 12, 9 through 21, add 1 Corinthians 13. And pray, God, make my love patient. Make my love kind. Make my love to not be envious or boastful and proud. Make my love not rude or self-seeking or easily angered or keeping record of wrongs. Lord, change my heart that my love does not delight in evil but rejoices with the truth and always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. This is love. This is genuine, unhypocritical love that we all need and need to strive for and pray for. Now, let me give you a powerful illustration of someone's experience with hypocritical love and then genuine, sincere, real love. It's not perfect love, but it was genuine, sincere, and real. Mary Laird asked me to read to you her testimony before the elders last week. I'll do my best to get through it. Her words. I was born into a broken family that was unable to care for me. I was removed from them and was placed with my aunt, uncle, and my cousin. And then my aunt and uncle were unable to care for me. And so then and was put up for adoption and adopted by a single mom who already had a son. But after some time, she was unable and put me in a therapeutic foster home. One day I was told that I had a new family. I was adopted by Jeff and Renee Laird on October 18, 2019. And that day was special, a special day because I finally had a real home, a mom and a dad who loved me, and a brother who I could look up to. Plus, God blessed me with my grandma, Lorna Tivaldi, whom I enjoyed picking berries with, and my grandpa, Brad Tivaldi, who shares my love of horse riding and music. God also blessed me with my grandma, Candy Laird, who taught me about sewing and embroidering, and my grandpa, Galen Laird, who taught me almost everything I know about yard work. Maybe more than she wanted to know, I'm not sure. I'm so thankful that God put my grandparents, uncles, aunts, and cousins in my life, but I am most thankful for my mom and dad. When I came to be part of the Laird family, I was a disaster. I had a very traumatic early childhood, and because of that, I was a very hard kid to parent. I felt like I couldn't trust anyone, which made me push away those who loved me and wanted to help me. My mom was always there. She was the one who tried to calm me down in tense situations. I remember screaming and thrashing for hours almost every day. I was so scared to be loved for fear that I would be given away again. My parents got a hard beating physically and emotionally, but they were still strong in my weakest and darkest and scariest moments. After about 3 years, I finally began to settle on the fact that I was actually a part of my family. I realized that I was loved even through the hard times, and I wasn't going to be given up ever again. But I still felt something missing. I always wanted to be in control of what happened at every moment. Understandable when you live in a life that's out of control. But now I can see that God used that weakness of mine to point me to Him. One example comes clearly to mind. My brother was in a terrible car accident. He spent his birthday in the hospital. Once he was released from the hospital, he went to Oregon to be with his biological family. Jared was also adopted and obviously hadn't dealt with all the trauma that his biological family and his early childhood had caused him. But Jared didn't get along well with his biological father, and he didn't like the things his mother made him to do, so he came back home for Christmas. But even with all the threats he told us before he went to Oregon, we gave him a second chance. But after Christmas, he decided he didn't want anything to do with this. We gave him chance after chance, but he didn't take any of them. My mom was trying hard to stay strong and help him, but my mom went through a lot of pain having to deal with the fact that her son didn't want her as her mother. And my dad was also trying to cope and help my brother out, but the thought of losing him was unbearable. I was also in a lot of pain too. I lost the brother I thought I could look up to. I felt so empty inside. And that is when God told me it was time to stop trying to live life on my own with my own strength. But I didn't really listen to this advice until one of my friends invited me to go to a concert with them. Ann Wilson was performing, and Ann talked about losing her brother in a tragic car accident. She said that she had been a Christian all her life and was raised in a God-fearing family, but when her brother Jacob died, she spoke of God using her pain and grief and making it into something so powerful and beautiful. Anne said that her brother and God inspired her to write and sing songs of praise to God. After the Anne Wilson concert, I felt so full of life and like I had everything I needed. I knew then that I wanted to be truly happy and content, and that I would need God. It was that night that I asked God to forgive my sins and to be my Lord and Savior. And every day since then, I have felt His presence around me. Looking back on my life, I see a puzzle being put together by the loving hands of God. And I also see a huge pile of pieces waiting to be added to that puzzle. And now I'm not scared of those pieces and what they will look like once they're put together. Instead, I'm excited for them. But I'm also excited for that last puzzle piece to be put in place, because I know and believe that I will spend eternity with my Lord and Savior in heaven. Beauty from ashes. Beauty from ashes. Light from darkness. When she experienced real love, it took her a long time to trust it, which is understandable. But the beauty of the love of Jeff and Renee and the grandparents was unwavering. And the more Mary pushed away, the more they pulled her toward them. And this incredible statement of faith says that there is something good, something of value, something of worth, something beautiful in every person. And of course there is. We're made in the image of God, and as Christians we all have the Holy Spirit. Can you love people who are weak or broken or depressed or sinful? Can you find good and beauty in them? Look for the good things in the people you don't like, and don't be stingy with your words of love. In fact, I believe that the more you say, I love you, the more your heart will follow your words. Let your love be genuine, authentic, without hypocrisy, unconditional, sacrificial, from the heart. And in the words of 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit now, would you apply your word to us in ways that are more than we could ask or imagine, and in ways that bear fruit for your glory, and in ways that actually change our hearts and our relationships. For the sake of Jesus and in his name, amen.